The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We're going to continue our series that we began 3 weeks ago. And we're going to continue to look at and study the last 3 days of Jesus. I'm getting just a little bit of a ring, Brother Don, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's the monitors are on and need to be cut or something. If I want a ring, I want a gold ring, okay? I don't want a hearing ring. Yeah. Miss Bobby had a ring in her ears that she couldn't take off a couple of weeks ago. She's doing better now, right?
It's back.
It's back? Oh, no. I thought it was gone. Oh, man. Oh, no. Tell it to leave. Get a bucket, put it over your head, bang it 3 times. I think that'll make it go away. Amen. Okay. Well, we declare that it leaves, all right? So, this series has to do with those last 3 days, as I mentioned, and we've covered a lot of ground. We talked about where Jesus went during those 3 days. We also talked about the witnesses that were there and saw Christ as he went through this time of sorrow. Last week we spoke about the very purposes that God had in mind through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And today I want to bring up another subject of the passions of the last 3 days. And Brother Don, I am really getting too much up here. Can you tone me down just a little bit? Does it sound loud out there? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's better. Thank you. Thank you. Much better. I've said passions instead of passion, and you'll understand why in just a few moments. But let's go to the book of John, chapter 17, verses 1 through 5. Now, the Passion and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and to kill him. That's our text for this sermon series. And now I want us to go to John 17, 1 through 5, and look at today's text. Okay? Here we come. It's coming up. They're moving. There we go. After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Passions were running high in Jerusalem these last 3 days. There was an intensity that was electric in the air. Things were about to change. Major changes were about to take place. Today is the day traditionally known as Palm Sunday, and that was kind of the earlier start of the week, if you will. Our calendars aren't exactly right, so we don't know which days took place on which days, but it was all part of it. And remember the excitement of the day? People were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, glory to God in the highest. And they waved palm branches, which were common elements of that day. And they took their cloaks and their coats and laid them on the ground in front of the little donkey that Jesus was riding. And it was just a marvelous time. I can only imagine having to be there at that very hour. But you know, for everyone else, it was a time of great rejoicing. But for Jesus, he knew that the palms would be put down, that the cloaks would be picked up, and that the crowd would turn from those who cried Hosanna to those who cried Crucify Him. And I can only imagine that burden on his heart at that very time. Jesus was making that transition from rabbi to sacrifice. No longer to be rabbi, but to be the Lamb of God crucified at Calvary's tree. As I thought about this message and began to put it together, you know, it's always called the Passion of Jesus. And I thought about that because passion, to me, is a word that we use to describe the way we feel about something. We're passionate about our husbands and our wives. We're passionate about our jobs or our church. We're passionate about our nation. We think of it in terms of that feeling. So I did a little research, and I discovered that the passion of Christ really generates in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, after his sufferings, the newer translations say, if you go back to the King James, you'll see that it's after his passion. And when the English version of the Bible was translated, one of the books that was used in the translation, the King James Version, was the Latin Vulgate. The Latin Vulgate was the Catholic Church version of the Greek and Hebrew scriptures. In this particular passage where it says, after his sufferings, in the Latin it says, post passionem sunum, post passionem sunum. And the word P-A-S-S-I-O-N-E-M, passionem, is a word that could be translated, and the new translations do a much better job, of his sufferings. So that word became known as the iconic word to describe what Jesus went through, and it covers that time from the Last Supper until his burial in the tomb. So I want to expand on this some this morning and talk about some of the passions, plural, that were in effect during this period of time. And the first thing is that the passions seen in the actions of Father God. And let's go back to the scripture we just read and look at it a little bit closer now. John 17, 1 through 4. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. So often Jesus told people, the time is not here. Be quiet. Don't say anything. My time has not yet come. And now he says, the time has come. Skipping on down to verse 2, it says, for you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those that you have given to him. So Christ had this authority that was placed upon him. It was a gift of God. Remember, and I preached several weeks ago, about Christ laid down all of his heavenly powers and abilities, and he only did that which the Father told him to do, and he was only able to do that which he did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he says that you have given him eternal life. And flip the next slide up, Jim. Now, this is eternal life. You ever wonder what eternal life is? There it is. That they, who? Those who have come to God, that they might know you. See, Jesus is a mirror of reflection. He reflects the glory of God back upon God himself. It's about Father and what he did in Christ, bringing glory back to him, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. There is an eternal life. The only way you get eternal life is right here, knowing God, knowing Jesus Christ. faith in him and what he did, knowing that God sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. As fathers often do, they send their sons to complete the work that they began. So often you see that in business. A son will take over his dad's business, or a daughter will take over her dad's business. Or in many churches, you'll see John Hagee, he has been the pastor of his church for some years, and you see his son being prepared to take his place. You see that with the Crystal Cathedral, where a father is laying down the mantle and his son is taking over. We see that in Atlanta with the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Charles Stanley, where his son prepared to take over in his stead. So Father God gave directions to Jesus to fulfill that which was on his heart. The passion of the Father is seen in everything that he did. And I want to take you back a little run into history, back to the book of Genesis. It's beyond our ability to comprehend everything that took place in the creation story. But God created the heavens and the earth and light and the firmament and all those things. And then finally, after he did all those things, he did something quite different. Everything else he spoke in his being. Let there be light, and there was light. Let there be this, and it was this. Over and over again he said, let there be. But here he does something different that shows you the passion of God for mortal man. He formed him out of the dust of the earth. And that gives us a picture that God was personally involved. He personally took that dust and formed it in the shape of Adam. And he did something so marvelous that you and I experience it to this very day. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and Adam became a living being. Take a deep breath. That's the breath of life. As long as that's working for you, we'll keep you around. When you stop breathing, you won't be here anymore. The life that he did. And what I want you to see, and I want you to kind of pick this up, is that the intimacy of that moment. And this is a poor example, but it's kind of like the moment when a mother holds her child. And she looks down at that beautiful little face that was in her womb. And I've never experienced that as a woman, but I've been there as a man and have some kind of feeling about it. But it comes out of her. That child comes out of her. It's been living within her. And man had been living in the heart of God from eternity past to the day of creation. It was in the heart and the mind and the spirit of God to create someone who would be in his image. And Adam got up and began to enjoy the creation that God had made. And things were going along well. And everything that God has created, he said, it is good. It is good. It is good. Until he made Adam. And he said, it's not good that you should be alone. So he said he caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. You see the intimacy of the moment? God put Adam into a sleep. And he reached into his side. And he took one of his ribs. And again, he formed Eve so that she should be called woman because she was taken out of Adam, taken out of man. Are you getting the picture? That personal touch? You know, it's one thing to buy something. It's another thing to build something. You know, for those of you who are wealthy enough to want to buy a nice Corvette, did you know that General Motors, for the high-end Corvette, for enough money, you can go to the factory and build it? They'll let you put the engine together with supervision. And the ones who get it actually get their nameplate put on the engine block. You can rest assured that those guys appreciate their Corvette a lot more than I would appreciate it. Of course, I'd appreciate one a lot, believe me. But there's this thing of being involved in it. Can you get past the God loves you and understand how much God loved those two? It's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? But it was something very, very special. In fact, it was so special that God would come and talk to them every day. Every day he would be in that close, intimate relationship with them. I don't know what they talked about. Doesn't tell us. Hey, Adam, how's it going today? How you like the gift I gave you? Better than a Corvette, isn't it? You know? I got a bunch of amens on that. Yeah, that's good. You know, when Adam said, wow, you know, today I went down to that little area, there's a little creek down there, and I was watching the water and glistening in the sunlight, and, you know, I thought about you. What a great job you did. Thank you for it. It was just really, really great. And they had this intimate relationship that was going. And suddenly, sin and death entered the world. Parents, you ever had a child goes off the beaten path? Ever have children you wish you could have protected them from the bad decisions they made? You ever cry over your children and where they are and what they're doing? And blame yourself in some way. If I'd have done this, maybe it'd have been different. Magnify that by eternity and feel the pain of God's heart as he sees those that he loves so dearly, broken and bruised and with the stain of sin upon them, and their destination to be out of fellowship with him. Wow. What a thought, huh? What a thought. What a thought that took place. Out of the deep yearning of God that I could only try to imagine, God put together a plan of redemption. For you see, redemption had to come. For what was lies suddenly turned into murder. Cain and Abel. And when Cain and Abel and all of their descendants had done all the things that they had done, we finally see a place where God looked and found that there was only one man on the planet who knew him and had a relationship with him. And it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord caused a great flood to come upon the earth. Don't ever think that that was a good day for God. Never a good day for God. And out of the flood, when we had a family unit once again who knew God, had seen the power of God, had been rescued from the flood, not too many years later, we see man at his worst once again, building the Tower of Babel, full of pride and arrogance of what we can do and who we can be. We'll build it for ourselves. I'm my own man, you know, that kind of an attitude. And God went down and dispersed them. And out of the hopelessness of where man was, God's plan was fulfilled in some measure when he found a guy by the name of Moses and brought him up on Mount Sinai and gave him the law so that everyone could look in the law and see how horrid and wretched they really were and how hopeless they really were. All this was done out of the pain of God's heart and the love of God for you and I. We run by the scriptures so quickly when it says, for God so loved you. Friday is all about you. It's all about God pouring out His love that you would not have to pay the death penalty yourself. That you wouldn't have to suffer for what you've done wrong. He had a plan. And on this day, the passions of God are revealed in His great love. That's what it was all about. It wasn't about the Romans and the Jews and the nails and the tree and the crown and all the other things. It was all about God's great love that He had. The passion, next scene, is the passions that we see in the agonies of Jesus. John 19, 28 through 30. Later, knowing that all was now complete, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus said, I am thirsty. A jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it and put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, it's finished. And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Every step that Jesus took down the Via Dolorosa was a step that carried you closer to fellowship with God. Talk about the passion of Christ, as I mentioned to you earlier, by definition of what it is. But at Gethsemane, where Jesus cried out to God, God's heart was broken. He saw that suffering as the weight of all eternity and the weight of all that man had ever done wrong was poised over his son. You love your kids? Sure you do. Want to see him suffer? No. Would you do anything you could to protect him? Yeah, you would. Anything. Why? Because of a little four-letter word that we use so casually, because you love him. For in that garden, Christ alone, his friends, his disciples sleeping not too far away, God watched over and felt the pain. Jesus wasn't alone. His Father was with him. The crowd showed up with torches and clubs and swords and chains and grabbed the innocent Lamb of God and wrapped him up and beat him and pulled him by the chain to bring him to judgment. And there God is in chains. How preposterous a thought that is. That God would be in chains. And there he is. being drugged like a common criminal. Come on, Jesus, pick up the pace. We got things to do. We don't have all night. Come on. And they drug him along so that you could be free, so that you wouldn't have any chains, and you could shed the chains of your sin, shed the chains of your disappointments, shed the chains of everything you've ever done wrong or didn't do right, that you could be set free. The psalmist said it this way, my soul escapes like a bird out of the grasp or the cage of the fowler, someone who captures birds and keeps them captured. Soul escapes. You ever see on occasion where they'll take maybe some special day, they'll have a whole cage full of doves usually or pigeons of some kind, and they open it and they fly out into the sky, and all those birds are so glad to get out and stretch their wings. And that's what God has done for you through Christ. But Father God, who so loved the world, so loved His Son, watched as His Son was drugged down the streets. The professionals showed up. They beat him. They mocked him. They spit on him. They jammed crowns of thorns and mockery as a crown over his head. They gave him a reed and said, here is your scepter, King Jesus. They punched him and slapped him and ridiculed him and ripped his clothes off and took a cat o' nine tail filled with little pieces of bone and lead, you've heard the story so many times, and raked it across his back. And Isaiah said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And Father watched. I can almost imagine in my mind the moment where the angels stood by the throne, waiting for a word, a motion, something from Father that would rescue that precious darling lamb from the hands of those that had him. Father watched for you. He could have called 10,000 angels. But he died alone on Calvary's tree for you. He carried the cross, wooden pieces of rough wood upon his shoulders, and so heavy that in the state that he was in, he couldn't do it by himself. And the Romans, in order to hurry up and expedite the matter, they couldn't beat him enough to make him pick it up anymore. And they just caused someone, Simon of Cyrene, to come along and say, hey, you carry the cross, so that Jesus could get it there. Jesus carried the weight of more than just a cross that day. He carried the weight of your sin. He carried the weight of every man's sin, every woman's sin, every boy and girl's sin. He carried that weight, pressing down upon him with such power that even the Son of God couldn't carry it all alone. I wonder how many times for the rest of his life Simon remembered that day when he carried the cross. You know, interestingly enough, it tells us to take our cross daily and follow him. You know, somewhere along the line we got the idea that Christianity is supposed to be easy. Supposed to sing a few songs. Supposed to slap each other on the back, high five, and wait for the next fun thing we can do. I don't know where we got that from. The cross is not an easy thing. And Father just watched. Is he coming through it all of what it must have been? The passion of Father who loves you so much, the passion of Christ going through so very much, and Father just watching. Again, to draw the analogy of your kids or your wife or your husband or someone you love, if someone was hurting them, what would you do? You'd do everything you could to stop it, wouldn't you? And Father just watched. Why? Because of a love that transcends your understanding was at work. The very passion and the very heart of God. Finally, to end the day, the Roman soldier took a spear and jabbed it right through his heart. And blood flowed. And an eternal river of blood began to flow that day that flows to this very day. So that you could be clean. Only the blood of Jesus can wash you clean. It's the only way. People don't like to hear about that. They don't want to hear about the blood. They want a sterile Christianity. This is not sterile. It wasn't sterile that day. Not sterile this day. It cost a great price for you and I to be here, to enjoy the grace that we have today. Father could have said, it's enough. He's dead now. Let's leave him alone. But he didn't. He just watched. They took him down from the cross, wrapped him in his clothes. That reminds me somewhat, and I don't know, but it just reminds me of Jesus when he was born. It said that Mary wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and you get the impression that it wasn't very good stuff. It was just what she had. And this all happened so quickly, they didn't have time for preparing for his burial any more than just a little bit of oil and perfume that was placed upon him by Mary that day as he laid at rest at dinner, and she came in and wiped his feet with her tears and washed him with his tears and dried him with her hair. And here he is once again, just wrapped quickly. No tomb for him, a borrowed tomb. And they placed him in there. And they rolled that stone in front of it. And Father just watched. Boy, can you feel the hearts of those who knew him and loved him? Didn't even have time. They wouldn't even have let him embalm him. They wouldn't let him put the oils and the things of that day to preserve his body as long as they could. It's just a way of life that they had. No time for any of that. They make plans to come back after the Passover to try to do something. But that's another day. So there you have it. The passion of God and what he did. The passion of Jesus and what he suffered. How many times do we have to hear that story until it finally breaks through? Until it finally pierces our soul and our heart, where we let our hearts break over what he did and rejoice over what he did for us. Third thing I'm going to talk about is the passion seen and the devotion of believers. John 21, verse 15 through 18. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is after the resurrection, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now you know the whole story. The passion of Father, the passion of Christ. But what about your passion? Jim, back that slide up, one slide for me. Peter decided in the first part of chapter 21, go back to fishing. I asked him, what are you going to do, Peter? He said, I'm going fishing, boys. Nothing left. All our hopes and dreams, 3 years with the Son of God, and it's all gone now. They buried him. He was resurrected. We saw him, but he's not around like he used to be. And I don't know, man, it was a great idea, but it just didn't work. You know, I'm going back to what I know. I want to get some stability in my life. I hadn't had any stability in 3 years. And I did everything right, mostly. You know, I told him that others would leave, but I'd never leave him. Said others would deny him. I said, I'd never deny him. My goodness, I even whipped out a sword and tried to kill somebody. It's in order to protect him. Gave up my business. I got blisters on my feet from all the walking we've done around here. But you know, I saw him feed the 5,000. Saw him raise up a girl from the dead. I saw a leper healed. I saw blind people seeing, deaf hearing, and demon-possessed people delivered. But you know, just maybe it's just a interlude, just a fairy tale. It's all over. I don't know what to do. I'm going fishing, boys. And that's where he was when Jesus showed up that day. Hey, boys, he saw the boat. Have you caught anything? I said, nah. I said, put your net down on the other side. And they pulled in a haul. They couldn't even get in the boat. And then finally Peter realized, it's the Lord. And he jumped over the side of the boat. And he went there where Jesus was. And Jesus was cooking before the fish got there. You figure that one out. Caught his own fish, having breakfast with the boys. It's after breakfast, just sitting around. Everybody's kind of comfortable. And Jesus said something that I never saw before the preparation of the sermon. It didn't, I might have seen it, but it never got through to me. I'm so interested in this love thing of filial love or agape love and the words that they were using. But he said, Simon, son of John, look in verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Where did that come from? More, do you love me more than these? And I went and tried to study that because I couldn't figure it out. What was he talking about? And the consensus is, through the theologians who don't always know and take their best shot at it, and he could have been saying, do you love me more than these apostles, these other guys love me? Do you love me more than they love me? Most agree that Jesus would have never asked that question. We're not in any competition. Never asked me to love him more than George does or Tommy does or Liz does. He just tells me to love him. It's not that. Wasn't it? They could have been asking. Peter Do you love me more than you love these guys? They're your buddies, they're your friends, they're kinfolk. You know, do you love me more than you love them? Probably not. Because Peter knew you love God first. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul and all your spirit. And then love your neighbor and your friends and your buddies as you love yourself. So God's relationship is always way above what we'd feel for other human beings. But here's the thought that I believe gets it right. Peter, do you love me more than the life of a fisherman? The net was now on the seashore. A big catch was there. The boat is anchored on the side. Peter's got on his fishing clothes. Do you love me more than you love these things? Do you love me more than you love your lifestyle? Do you love me more than you love your business? Do you love me more than you love your wealth? Do you love me more than these things? I believe that's the heart of the question. And that question echoes through the ages to you and I. Do you love God more than the life that you have? Are you willing to put aside your own conveniences for Him? Are you willing to let go of stuff you've been clutching for Him? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for Him? Are you willing to follow Him? That's the question. Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'm here in church. And I'm here watching you on the internet. Gee whiz, I must be willing to follow Him. If your following of Jesus is just what happens in this room, you're in trouble. This is just a time of celebration. This is a time when we get together and have fun. This is a time where we encourage one another and build one another up on our most holy faith. It's a time of learning. You know, preaching and these things are to instruct us and to teach us that we might learn what it is that Christ would have us to do. He was a rabbi, a teacher, before He was a sacrifice on Calvary's tree. He told His disciples, go into the whole world and teach them. Make disciples that they might know, that they might make other disciples. Paul told Timothy, young Timothy, he said, go and find faithful men who will be able to find other faithful men, who will be able to find other faithful men, who will be able to find other faithful men. Go find some faithful men and teach them. That's what it's all about. What are you going to do? Which brings us to this conversation about love. And those of you who have been around for a while, you know that Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love these things? Do you love this? Or are you willing to put it aside for me? Lord, you know that I love you. Take care of my little lambs. Feed them. Not just children like Fran teaches. By the way, we need 1,000 more kids for Fran. She's doing such a great job back there. Loves those kids. She works so hard preparing. And every Sunday, you're in here listening to me preach these wonderful messages. She's back there preaching a message of her own. What about some young Christian that shows up? They're like a shiny new rock. They don't know nothing. And you've been around for a while. What are you doing with all this maturity and experience you got? Just worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. comes a time when worship needs to stop and work needs to begin. Teach somebody something. Spend some time with someone. Pour your life into someone. It's not all about, don't take this personal, but take it personal. It's not all about going out and having fun with church people. Hey, break your Bibles open. Hey, let's talk about the Lord today. When I got in the kingdom, I had a guy by the name of George Bodenhammer. George, I hope you're watching me, buddy. I'll send him an email so he can know I've used his name. Pat and I were shiny new rocks. We just got in the kingdom. And George and Barbara took us in. And they discipled us. And whenever I saw George, George always had his Bible with him. I mean, it was a rare occasion when George didn't have his Bible. If he came to my house, he'd sit down and said, he'd flip it over. He said, let's read this, see what it says. George and I went hunting together. We went fishing together. Wherever we went, George had his Bible talking to me about things of the kingdom, discipling me, teaching me. See, it's not just about going to fire guns and getting concealed weapon permits. It's not just about going on a cruise. It's not just about having a fellowship. It's about fellowshipping around God and His Word. Building one another up on your most holy faith. Iron sharpening iron, as the Scripture says. That's what we should be doing in our business, in our homes. Not just raising our children just to hope that they turn out all right. If you're hoping your kids will turn out all right, you're going to be sorely disappointed. They'll turn out all wrong. They'll turn all right because you teach them the Word of God. And you set the example for them. I'm reading a little book right now. It's just a short little book about a little boy who had a near-death experience when he was 4 years old. And he saw some things in the heavenly realm, just an amazing. But as this book progresses, virtually every night in the book, he doesn't say this, I'm connecting some dots, but he does say it. He said, I'd go to bed and we would be reading Bible stories to the children when they go to bed at night. That's nourishing your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Many of you wonder why your kids turned out the way they turned out. Maybe you didn't give them enough nurture and admonition when they were little. I was talking with someone this morning, I forget who it was, about they saw a film, I guess it was Tommy, about Germany and what they did. They took the kids and they brainwashed the kids with their atheistic Jew hatred mentality. So you get a child's mind when it's young, you can twist it. But you can bring Christ to them. Take care of these lambs. They're important. I wish we had some more lambs. I love lambs. I love it when the kids show up. I like them. Some people get annoyed. Not me. I love it. I get crumbs all over the floor. I don't care. I pay Don good money. He'll clean them up. I don't worry about it. You know? I don't care. I let them Crayola the wall. We got George. He's got paint. We can paint anything. You know, I don't care. Let the kids be here. Well, they're noisy. Let them be noisy. I love kids around in the house of God, taking care of these lambs. Peter, do you love me? Take care of the sheep. Grown-ups need help too, not just kids. We need to get together and encourage one another and build one another up and exhort one another to good things and share the Word of God and share Scriptures. I really, one of my things, and I shouldn't say this publicly, but I'm going to say it anyway. One of the things I really like is when Pat's friends will come over and it's people that she knows, and some of you have been part of this thing, and just show up and break out the Bible at the kitchen table and talking about the things of the Lord. I love it. I just go hide in my room, close my office doors, and work on another sermon. That's what you ought to be doing. Helping one another. There are people who need you and need to know what you know. You know, not all of us know it all. Some of you think you do. But you don't. Preachers are the worst. Preachers hate to sit in the audience because we know it all. Oh, yeah, I preached that sermon back in 1973. Yeah, I preached that other one in 1984. You know, I did a great exegesis on that one, and I looked at the Greek or all that. You know, that's how bent our brains are. You got to turn all of that off and sit down and listen to the Word of God and let the Spirit of God teach you what you need to know, preacher. You know, we don't know it all, but we can help one another. Sometimes you're going through a hard time, and you need somebody to help you along the way. The question comes down to, if you're passionate about Christ, what does your life look like? The fence straddler? Yeah, well, you know, but Morris, you know, I'm so busy. I mean, after all, I got to, and you give me a whole list of things you got to do. Sure. That's your excuse. You know what an excuse is? This is my own personal definition. I made this up for my employees and all my company. Your excuse is just your rationale for your failure. That's all it is. It's your rationale. I might be empathetic and say, okay. But you and I both know what it is. You just failed. Oh, well, I'd have been to church on time, but you know, it's so hard for me to get up. I got to take care of my dogs. I got to take care of my cats. I got to take care of my husband. I got to take care of my kids. And I just can't get to church on time. Some of you in this church need to repent. And you know who you are. Services start here at 10 a.m. sharp. Get your fannies in here at 10 a.m. I'm tired of watching you walk in late. You're right. Caught you with that one, didn't I? It's no fun to start when there are only 10 people here. It's a lot more fun when the rest of you show up. And you have your excuses. It just doesn't impress me. If you're dead, you can be late. That'd be okay with me, and I won't mind. You know, I won't mind. If you're dead, that's okay. This is what is known as preacher meddling. See, I told you a couple of weeks ago, some of you like to get beat. It makes you feel good. I don't do it very often, but since I've been in this passage here. But we straddle the fence, don't we, about so many things? I mean, if we had something important to do, we seem to be able to do it. We get passionate about some things. Some of you wouldn't miss your TV programs for all the tea in China. I just got to see that episode of Survivor or American Idol or General Hospital. I heard General Hospital is leaving the air. So if you're addicted to that, it's going bye-bye, okay? They're taking it away, all right? Reruns. You know, but we do that. We just straddle the fence, don't we? We're mediocre Christians. I'm trying to make a point here. And the point is, you sat here and I could see it in your faces, you were feeling the passion of Father God for the love of mankind. And you were feeling the passion of Christ in his agony at Calvary's tree. But are you feeling the passion of yourself to serve God? You got to answer that question. And the answer to that is no. Then I'm telling you that you're ignoring the great passion of the love of God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What Jesus wants you to do is to follow him with complete abandon. What do you mean, Pastor? I got to be some kind of holy roller? Oh, man, yeah. Get in and roll, baby, roll. Yeah, go ahead and do it. Let your hair down, honey. Just jump up and down and shout once in a while. Just go do something that needs to be done every once in a while. Do little things along the way. They don't have to be big things. Just have to be little things. I'm only going to tell you this story just for illustration purposes. I was going to a restaurant, and I was getting ready to pay, and I go to this restaurant quite frequently, so I know a lot of the people there. And lady in front of me, it was two elderly ladies who were badgering this poor girl behind the cash register because she didn't tell them that they were entitled to a senior citizen's discount. And because she didn't tell them, she was... And the girl has rules. Once you ring it up on the cash register, she can't do anything about it. And it was so... You could see she was trying to be nice to the customer, you know. And finally she said, it was a dollar. She reached in her pocket and she took a dollar out of her tip. So, you know, and just gave it to her. And they went happily bunching away out the door. So I got up there and I said, boy, that wasn't very much fun. And she said, no. I said, well, here's your buck. I just gave her a buck. And she said, no, you don't have to do that. I said, I don't have to do it, but I want to do it. And she knows who I am, and she knows what we do in the back of that restaurant every Wednesday when we're back there praying and studying the Word of God, and she knows who I am. Just a buck. I bet she hadn't forgotten it yet. Kept her from getting angry. Just doing stuff for somebody along the way that they'll know. Oh, people say, why do you do that? It's the love of God in me. I just love you. God loves you, and I want you to know about it. Here's a buck or whatever it takes. Get off the fence. Serve God with passion. This is the week to do it. It's a good time to think about it, to reflect on it. That's why I ask you to join me in a fast this week. Good way to enter on Easter. You know, it's one thing to just kind of cruise in on Sunday morning. Hey, bless the Lord. It's Resurrection Day. Hallelujah. Happy Easter, everybody. I think it'd mean a lot more to you if you hadn't had much to eat for 3 days and you've been praying and fasting. And you get here and say, he is risen. Christ is alive. That's what we'll be doing next Sunday if the Lord tarries. Now, I have to tell you in closing that I am pretty sure that Jesus is coming back on Easter Sunday. I just don't know which one. If it's this one, and you guys get here on time, and you're upset because I'm late, have a wonderful day. Otherwise, I'll meet you on the way up. Amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Lord, we rejoice in You. Thank You, Lord, for the great passion that You've placed in our hearts. Thank You for the passion of Your heart. Thank You for the passion of our Savior, Jesus. Lord, keep us mindful this week about what we're commemorating at the end of the week, if You so tarry. Lord, let this message burn into our hearts, change our lives. Bring us to the place where we're faithful followers of You all the days of our lives. We thank You, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.